Anna.
Good morning.
Hello, good morning. Oh, Hanok, I have to apologize. I fell asleep, but I felt like I would, so I didn't get to tell you I wouldn't be on last night.
You're forgiven. There's nothing to forgive.
Well, I think I caught up with oh. It was just two sleepless nights in a row, and I guess it did me in.
We've been known to be able to do that when we're younger, but not now.
We've got bad weather here. The wind is blowing real badly. It's tornado watches, and
I'm sorry to hear
but
that.
I don't hear any static or anything from it, so I guess we're okay. It's usually when the weather is this bad, it's staticky, but I don't hear.
It's difficult.
Okay.
Let's give it another minute, and then we can
Okay.
start. I assume you heard the recording for the first four verses.
I think I was with you. Or if it wasn't, then I heard the recording. I think I was with you on that one. On 45.
Right, we're on 45.
Okay. All right. Well, they're not. Yes, I did.
Okay. Yeah,
Okay.
I don't think you were with us that day. I think that was the Friday you were with the emergency
Oh,
with
okay.
Tony.
Okay. Well, I have notes, so but I don't have ended here on a certain date, so you may be right. Marco?
Understood. Good morning.
Good morning.
This is our Tanit Dibur in the period of Shavuot, and we're on Psalm 45. We've done the first four verses, so we'll be starting today on verse 5. We will. As we did with the first four verses, we'll be moving back and forth between the Mifon Mamre, so we can read the Hebrew with the vowels and its English translation. And then we'll move back to the Psalms landing page where we have a commentary. Not sure, I don't remember the man's name who made the commentary. But we'll be moving back and forth between the Michon Mamre on Psalm 45 and the Psalms landing page, where you can find both. You can find the Psalms landing page on the Unique Astrological Times handout, which is on the underneath the two pictures on the right of every Shem webpage, or on mobile devices, you'll find that at the bottom of the page usually. When the Unique Astrological Times link opens up, scroll down below the Rosh Chodesh Tevet to the Tanit Dibur section, and it specifically says Psalms landing page for the link. When that opens up, you'll have to scroll down to Psalm 45. Just before the commentary within Psalm 45, there is a link to the Michon Mamre Psalms page. When that opens up, you'll again need to scroll down to Psalm 45. And as I said, we'll start with verse 5. But first, we'll do a L'shem Yehud.
Brandila.
Good morning. We're about to
morning.
Start.
Okay.
L'shem Yehud, good Shabri, Kurish, Kinte, Bid, Hilu, Urhibu, Udhilu, Udhilu, Urhibu. Le'achta, L'shem, Yudhe, Bavavhe, Yehuda, Shalim, B'shem, Kol Yisrael. Limud Torah Mitzvah, La Soktora Mitzvah. Rahino Amadonai Elohino Alena Maseya Deno Kanane Alena Maseya Deno Kananehu. Verse 5. Vahadarcha Selach Rechav Al Divar Emet V'an V'Tzedek V'Torcha No Raot Yeminecha. Now for the Psalms landing page, for verse 5, the English translation here is, oh, I forgot. Let's read the English translations from the Mechan Mamre. And in thy majesty prosper, ride on, in behalf of truth and meekness and righteousness. And let thy right hand teach thee tremendous things. The translation of the Hebrew to meekness is the word the anva. And it's really frequently translated as humility, anava. But because the vowels are slightly different, there's the shva instead of batah. It's being translated as meekness. So we wouldn't say that's incorrect, but I think it's important to understand there's a significant difference between humility, which is a goal that we all need to strive for, and meekness. Now transferring to the Psalms landing page for verse 5, the English translation is, and with your splendor, overcome and ride over your enemies for the sake of truthfulness and righteousness, humility. Actually, it's righteous humility, the combination. May your right hand guide you to awesome deeds. The word rekar, meaning ride, connotes to ride in a chariot. In modern days, the chariot is our cars. Prosperously. The Hebrew is tselach, which can also mean to pass over, as in passing over on your chariot. Your natural warrior ability will instinctively, through your right hand, express itself in awesome ways. Now, we think in terms of passing over as Pesach, the holiday of Pesach. Now, here we have a different word, Selah, being told to us as passing over. But it has to have some significant difference. Pesach has many deeper levels. The one being the mouth that speaks. But we do need to understand the distinction. What does it mean to pass over on your chariot rather than the mouth that speaks rather than Pesach? And passing over on your chariot implies, especially today where our cars are running on freeways and highways at high speeds, you're going over, you're passing by but you're not really paying attention. You're looking ahead, not to the sides that you're passing over. You're not looking down to see what's underneath. And in terms of the tree of life, how can you share to the side and not share below you? Verse 6, back to the Mithon of Mamre. Chitzecha shenunim lamim tachtecha iblu belev oveha melech. Thine arrows are sharp, the peoples fall under thee, they sink into the heart of the king's enemies. Verse 6, your arrows are sharp. Nations beneath you fall. They fall in the heart of the foes of the king. In the Western world, we have the concept of Cupid shooting arrows into the hearts of lovers. Here we have a very different understanding. But what is the idea of an arrow falling into the heart of a person? Yes, it's being described as a foe of the king, an enemy of the king. But what is the heart? What is that arrow falling into the heart supposed to do? We know people do not die. The body dies, but the soul does not. The idea of an arrow falling into or upon the heart is to awaken, to change, to break the klipa that covers the heart, which is referred to elsewhere in many places as the heart of stone, which will be circumcised by the Mashiach, by the energy of that time. I think this verse is talking about awakening everyone to return to Hashem. But that is my opinion. The seventh verse. Actually, I should continue to read. Your throne of God. This is also explained from the Hebrew as referring to the Messiah, whose throne is like the throne of God, just as the throne of King Solomon was called by the name Throne of God. In Chronicles, it's the verse 29:23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all of Israel obeyed him. Now, please note that this is a duplicate of the number 45:7, but the translation seems to be quite different. So I'm not real clear. It's not missing a verse. Let me take a look at the Mamre translation for verse 8. Okay, we were working with Psalm 6. So now we're on verse 7, and we have two different translations in the Psalms landing page from the commentary. So I'm going to read that first and then go back and read the Hebrew one, verse 7. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore has God, your God, anointed you with oil of joy from among your peers. Verse 7 on the Psalm, the Mamre page. Kisacha Elohim Olam Wayed Shevet Mishor Shevet Malchutecha. Thy throne, given of God, is forever and ever. The scepter of equity is the scepter of thy kingdom. The first two words in Hebrew is clearly your throne is the first word, and Elohim is the God of judgment. So the throne, but it never says given. A literal translation would be your throne of Elohim is forever and ever. Then you have the word Shevet Mishor, the scepter of equity, but it can also be the tribe of equity. And the tribe or the scepter of your kingdom. So this word given in this translation, while is understandable, because the phrase doesn't make sense in English as a literal translation, we don't know its full meaning, but I think the word given is leading us in a direction that's not correct. But this is talking about the tribes being given the throne. Now, who are the tribes? The tribes are Ephraim and Judah, who are given the thrones of God, because after Solomon, due to the people's inappropriate behavior and Solomon's inappropriate behavior, Hashem split the 12 tribes into two, Benjamin and Yehuda around Jerusalem, and the 10 tribes of Ephraim. Verse 8, we're still on the Mamre page, getting back into the sequence of the way to read this material, at least the way I'm reading it. Ahavta tzedek v'tisna resha al kein mishachacha Elohim Elohecha Shemen Sason Mechaverecha. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, or Hashem, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now that implies that someone is being elevated through this oil of gladness, which is the oil of anointing. The Mashiach, when it becomes a human being, will require an oil of anointing. The Cohen was anointed with an oil of anointing. The kings of Israel were anointed with the oil of anointing. These are my terms, the oil of anointing. You're all familiar with the verse from Song of Songs about the oil running over the brow. Psalms landing page, verse 8. Myrrh and aloe and cassia are the fragrance of all your garments, from ivory palaces, from those which have gladdened you. Now, did you get a sense that there was a difference there? And maybe that Psalm 8 should be Psalm 9, because it's missing. And I think that's probably more correct. That the second Psalm 45:7 should be 45:8, and Psalm 45:8 on this page should be Psalm 45:9. So let's go back to verse 9 on the Mamre page. And yes, you see the connection. Mor va'ahalot ketziot kol midotecha min hechleshen minisot simchucha. Myrrh and aloe and cassia are all thy garments. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made thee glad. The verse is describing the fulfillment of the previous verse. The fulfillment is to be happy. And all of these three herbs generate strong fragrances. And we are taught elsewhere that the sense of smell is the highest of the five senses. Verse 10. Benot melachim b'ikrotecha Nitzva shegal limincha beketem ofir. King's daughters are among thy favorites. At thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Now we need to understand what Ophir is. Is it a land, a location? What is its energy? I don't recognize it. It's Gematria is 297. Again, not something that I'm familiar with offhand. But if you'll give me a minute. There's a website that I caution your use called the Bible Wheelhouse. Excuse me, the Bible Wheel. It's not BibleWheel.com because you're looking for the database. But it is It's a database of all of the books of of the both Bibles, and that's why I caution you to use it, because they bring in the strong number reference and they bring in some of the Greek relationships. But I'm entering in the number 297. Just give me a sense of what Ophir actually connects to. And what it gives us is the idea of the word forth. It's basically taking each word in the text and it's relating it to the shoresh of the word. But it's not necessarily the good translation in that location. But Ophir, the second word, is telling us that it's related to the word your seed. And I think that's a meaningful understanding of the word Ophir to help us as we return to the Psalms landing page in verse 10.
Now,
Go ahead.
Whenever I look at gematria online, I type in Hebrew gematria. Is that by chance the same type that you're referring to that we need to be cautious about?
No. I think the Hebrew gematria is from a... I believe that's from a it's one of the rabbis I have followed from time to time that has that page. But that page is unless it's been a while since I've been on that page. So why don't you send me that link and let me look at it again, and I'll be able to answer you for sure.
Okay, I haven't looked at it in quite a while. That's why I don't remember. But when I do gematria, I try to do different sources, you know, books that
right.
I have and that
right.
kind of. My first thought reminded me of, neck from the character in Ruth, the daughter-in-law that turned her back. That was what I thought of, so I would want to look, so, you know, compare the Hebrew word Ophir with her name.
I understand. I don't remember the name, so.
Yeah, I'll check that.
Okay. Continuing, the reason I caution you about that page is because there's so much of the Western influence built into the words. While the Shoresh is appropriate, it's not dealing with the real meaning of each word, and that's mm-hmm. a mistake, because it gives you the verse source for that word, and it's important to take a look at that to see those meanings, and it takes a lot of either background that you've built up over your studies where you can guess, you know, the meaning is, which is what I'm doing. I wouldn't say guessing, but intuitively knowing.
Mm-hmm.
But without that, you really do have to look at, carry through with each word to see its source and what is that verse saying as well. And
whatever
that, and
side of the book, it always had other Hebrew words. They don't have the vowels, but they have other Hebrew words from scrambling the letters.
Right.
You know, but I have to take off a grain of salt not knowing Hebrew as well as I'd like to.
And this one doesn't do it. It just gives you the straight word. It doesn't scramble them. Doesn't permutate
okay.
them. So it's definitely a different source.
Okay, I'll find it and send it to you later today, hopefully.
Okay.
I hate to say anything with my mouth because I'm not always able to keep my words, and learning that when you promise something or you say something, and you don't carry through, you're putting shame on your face. And so I'm kind of reluctant to say anything lately. Because it looks like when I do, I get all that prevents me from doing it.
That's the purpose of the Li Ayin Hara phrase,
mm-hmm.
which is translated as without the evil eye. And that is essentially, or you can say Li Nader, without a vow. Both mm-hmm. of those phrases are telling the universe that this is a something I'm trying to do, but it's not a vow. It's not something I should be held to if I miss it. And the real understanding of this is one of God's names is Emet, truth. And mm-hmm. if you say you're going to meet someone at 3 o'clock and you arrive at 3:01, you have committed a lie on the level of strict truth. Now, human beings, we're not that strict. But for a righteous person, to be aware that they might be inconvenienced and be a minute late, they need to be aware of that at their level. Continuing on the Mamre page. Excuse me, on the... Go ahead, Hana.
Well, I was reminded twice this week of persons who had told me they were going to do something. One person way back 9 years ago, and then another instance of maybe a couple of years ago, and I felt like, well, maybe that's coming up because I've said things like that and haven't carried through. That was why yesterday when I told you I would let you know if I'm beyond, and I fell asleep. Woke up in the middle of the night. So I think that's probably what that was about, reminding you of what is it, measure for measure, what you've dealt out, no matter how long ago it was, if it was 9 years ago, that's the reason that those persons didn't call you, because you're just getting back your measure to measure of what you failed to do, or what I failed to do, I should say.
The measure for measure is always good. But I would add one other thing to your thought processes in this regard. We're in the month of Tevet, the month of anger, or the potential for anger.
Mm-hmm.
And 9 years ago, somebody said something and didn't follow through, and it may have been in the month of Tevet, it may not have. But your reaction to it was anger.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why it was brought back into your mind.
Okay, good. Thank you.
Verse 10, I'm on the Psalms landing page, the second paragraph. The future King Messiah will embody and bring to fruition all the good qualities of his forebears. Solomon had 300 great men of all the earth send their daughters to his palace, and the women were honored to have been so chosen. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. What is the meaning of turning away his heart? It's this whole discussion that the women that King Solomon was married to or had relations with as a concubine, he was doing it for political purposes and for the peace of the world. And that's P-E-A-C-E, not the vernacular. But as such, he allowed them to bring idols into his palace. He allowed them to bring idol worship and their home religions, for lack of a better description, And that's what that verse in Kings that I just read is referring to, about turning away his heart. And earlier, a few verses earlier, we spoke about the heart having an arrow. So I think there's a connection there. Now here we have the word Ophir being explained a little bit. This is sometimes explained to mean a place in India. Others say it means an area of South America, such as Peru. The term Africa is actually a linguistic extension of Ophir, which spelling in Hebrew is Aleph Hey Resh, or Fey Resh, like AFR. And thus we have Africa. Ophir is the Hebrew word for ashes or soot, gold from Black Africa. King Solomon's mines were in South Africa. As I mentioned, it's Ophir could be a location. But I'd like to bring up a theory that I have read. It is from a kosher source. But it's this understanding that in the book of Genesis, when it talks about the continents, it indicates the first time it's used, it's in the singular, and the next time it's used, it's in the plural. And as we know, we have seven continents, but there's an eighth presently growing under the sea in the Pacific Ocean between Australia and New Zealand. The understanding was that there was only one land, which then split apart. And if you look at the pictures of the continents, you can see somewhat, it's not exact, but that the bulge of South Africa, which is Brazil, fits into the edge of the African continent, so that we could see how things are at one time. It's possible that all of the continents were one and then they split apart, or some split apart and others developed in other locations like Australia. I haven't seen anybody explain Australia coming out of the other side of Africa, but maybe that was possible too. But that understanding of these locations, we see that would have taken place, such as King Solomon having gold mines in South Africa. We know today that there are gold mines in South Africa. They're very rich veins of gold. Where does that come from? Well, the Kabbalah explains to us how there are lines in the earth, energy flows within the earth that relate so that the diamonds are following one energy path, gold another energy path, titanium another. Well, titanium is made, but all the different metals, all the different plants grow along the lines of these energy lines that are coming from Jerusalem. And they're not straight lines. They're not spherical, but they follow the mathematical sense of the phi, which is a sequence of numbers mathematically, and it's used in math. They use the Greek letter phi, which is a circle with a straight line through it. So I don't mean to be confusing. I'm just bringing up some other thoughts to help understand these issues. This is a verse that might have come from the first 900 generations. As we know, there were 974 generations prior to Adam, because there are 26 generations from Adam to Moses, and therefore between the two is 1,000 generations. And Rashi who explains that Maimonides, who explains that the soul of the stars are the righteous people from those first 974 generations. Returning to
I hope this verse doesn't give the impression that King Solomon's mines were only in South Africa, because in 1986, when we went to Israel for the first time, we were diverted to the southern part of Israel because we were supposed to go to Egypt, but there was a skirmish, and so they diverted our tour to the southern part. And at that time, they brought us to an area called King Solomon's Mines. Of course, it wasn't gold, it was copper. And I mean, it was very evident that the area was full of copper because the land was, you know, reddish color, and you could even pick up pieces of rock that looked like pieces of copper. So, you know, I mean, I just thought I'd mention that there are actually other areas in the land that were to Solomon's mines, and not just gold, but, you know, copper as well. I'm finished. Excuse me for interrupting.
It's not an interruption. It's additional knowledge for people to absorb and follow and research if they want. That's what we're trying to do with our study of the Psalms, the various gematrias and the various comments that I make, but counting the letters, which I'm not doing in this verse, because we have this other commentary, and we would be here on Psalm 45 for about 10 weeks.
Right. I'm going to have to mute because Tony has come in 3 times to tell me something, which means it's important. So I'm going to have to check with him. I'm not going to get off. I'm just going to mute.
Understand. The 11th Pasuk in the Mamre page. Shimi Baturi Bahati Aznech Vashihi Amehuvet Avis. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. This verse leads to some interesting considerations. Incline thine ear is a phrase that we hear from time to time in the Psalms and the Proverbs. But it means more than just listen. That's its surface level. The idea from the Kabbalah that the ear represents the level of Bina and understanding. So the idea of considering and understanding. Consider is a code word, in my opinion, for contemplation, for meditation, for connecting to the universe, connecting to Hashem, and having your consciousness expanded so that you are able to understand on a totally different level. the Psalms landing page. Hear, O maidens, and see, and incline your ear. Forget your people and thy father's house. A wife should put her father's family behind her and identify completely with her husband and live for him and her children that she shall bear from him. Now that's a pretty strong statement coming from a rabbi of the 20th century. Is it inconsistent with the modern state of feminism? I'm not going to answer that. I'm just asking the question. The reason I'm not going to answer that is I can only get in trouble by answering that. But I do want to raise it so that we recognize that there are statements here. And you'll see that many times coming out of Orthodoxy. Statements that don't relate to all people. Because a modern feminist would not accept that statement at face value and can be turned off and pushed away from Judaism because of it. Now, it's not that they're being pushed away because of it, but that would be their interpretation of why they left. What is the reason that they leave Judaism? Because someone made a statement like that to them out of Orthodoxy, is because their inclination is to leave, and now they've justified it by their reaction to the statement. If you're searching for truth, you search for truth. You'll find truth in this statement that may apply to some people, but not all. You'll find truth in this statement, but you'll also find falsehood in this statement. And this is how we have to search. This is the study of Kabbalah, is about a search for truth. Because truth, when you find truth, you're finding an aspect of the Creator. You're finding an aspect of Hashem. And it may be your truth and not apply to other people, and that's okay. But don't be confused. Truth, there is one unified truth, and that is Hashem. That is the Creator, that is God. But once you leave that level of unified truth and fall to a lower level, there's still truth. But it's not a unified truth. It's my truth, your truth, the other person's truth. And remember, it's not about my being right and you being wrong, God forbid. It's about my being right and you're being right. And how do we reconcile these two, the appearance of these two conflicting truths, so that we can return to the unified whole of Hashem? This is my understanding of what the study of Kabbalah leads us to. Verse 12.
Vayitav ha-melech yavyet, ki hu Adonai v'ishtachavi lo.
So shall the king desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and do homage unto him. Psalms landing page, number 12. Then shall the king desire your beauty, for he is your master, and bow to him. One person would prefer the earlier translation, the one from the Mamre page, and others would prefer this translation. This is the idea of finding a way to reconcile these two different thoughts. Is there a difference between bowing and doing homage? The 13th verse. Uvatsor b'mincha anai yehalu ashireyam. And, O daughter of Tyre, the richest of the people shall entreat thy favor with a gift. Now, in the Psalms landing page, it combines verses 13 and 14. So let us read verse 14 as well in the Mamre page. Kol kivuda bat melech penima mimishpitzot zahav levusha. All glorious is the king's daughter within the palace. Her raiment is of checker work, inwrought with gold. Returning to the Psalms landing page for the combination of verses 13 and 14. And daughter of Tyre, for whose favor has been sought with homage by the richest of the nation, as well as every honorable princess dwelling within, whose raiment is of golden settings. We can see there's some significant differences in these translations. And I'm not really going to explore them, but I want to return to the Hebrew, the Ram, for in verse 13, there are seven words. We know that connects to the lower seven Sephirot. And in verse 14, there are eight words, which connects to Bina. So it's by combining these two, which they are related, we are unifying Bina with Zerantin. And I'm going to call the class as of now. But we're almost out of time, and I'm going to leave it if there are any questions before we call the class. I'll remind you while you're unmuting that we have the deep Zohar class at 4:30 today, and at 7 o'clock we have a regular Zohar class as we're beginning to get back into our normal schedule. Are there any questions? I wish you all a beautiful day, and I hope to see you tonight in one or both of the classes. Shalom to all.
Thank you. Shalom. Have a great day.
Thank you. You too.
Thank you. Shalom.
Shalom.